You have your Bible this morning, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 13 to 15 this morning. And if you could, which you probably won't be able to unless you actually, or a few of you picked up a song sheet, but if you did happen to pick up a song sheet this morning, that would remind you of what we've already sung, you'll realize as we go into this text, and especially even as we go into the sermon outline, that we've already sung two-thirds of the sermon together. The first chorus is basically the first point, and then the next several choruses are the second point, and then the hymn that we'll close on is pretty much the final word on the last point. And so, this sermon is actually like a review of what we've already just sung together this morning. With that said, let's stand together. 2 Corinthians 4. 13 to 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to be gathered together in your name this day. We praise you for the privilege of calling you our Father, and we ask that you would indeed deal bountifully with we as your servants. And by bountifully, we mean that you would enable us to be those who live and keep your word, who live in and through and by all of the difficulties of life, who live with a constant assurance that at the end of it all is the resurrection from the dead, to live with a view to bringing your name and your reputation attention and honor and glory. For our chief end as human beings is indeed to glorify you, our Father who is in heaven, and to enjoy you forever. So we ask again this day that you would open our eyes and enable us to see the wonderful things that you have taught us. That you have taught us about yourself and about the privilege of being among your people, about the future of your people, about the purposes of the many difficulties that we face and wade through in life, for carrying out purposes that are deeper and more valuable than the convenience that we wish you would give us continually. Lord, may we be able to say with the psalmist that our souls are consumed with longing for an understanding of your will and ways, that it would be the great purpose of our lives to reflect your wisdom. to in fact embody your word in worship and in wisdom for the sake of the world that so needs to see these things. Father, we trust that you look down into all aspects of life, and it appears to us very often that wickedness runs unchecked, unaltered, in absolute control, powerful, unstoppable, proud. But we are assured that you will rebuke the insolent, that those who wander from your commandments will live to wish they had not, you assure us. Father, may your testimonies, even those that are in this text, come to be seen as precious to us, and may they become the counselors of our life. So may Paul and the psalmist and Jesus and the prophets and ultimately simply your messengers and your words be the chief counselors of how we view our lives and how we live and how we interact with other people. We ask you to do this for us and in us and through us, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. You ever catch yourself being surprised and acting as if it's a complete surprise that things don't go particularly smoothly for you on a given day? It's really pretty inexcusable, right? I'm 60 years old, and I'm still surprised. I'm surprised when I pull up behind somebody at a red light and they thought, whoa, the light is red. Maybe I'll send a brief letter to a friend on my phone while I wait for it to change. And guess what? It takes longer to write even a brief letter on your phone than it does for the light to turn green again. To their great surprise, right? Eventually, their great surprise. And you sit behind them, and you're shocked. Like this has never happened before in the history of the world. You go to a store, and the clerk isn't particularly kind to you. Apparently, they weren't trained in customer service as well as they might have been. This surprises you. Like, I'm the customer. You almost seem to be annoyed that I'm buying this in your store. And that might bother you for a half an hour. You know, honestly, this should just never happen to us. Because we know that's out there. We know. We've been told. We live in a fallen world. But we simply don't listen. So I've mentioned many times, I maybe received a brief sermon every day before I went off to school, you know, on how dangerous it is between here and the school. Stay in the main streets, cross the crosswalk, that little sermon. But the essence of it is dangerous out there, be careful. You're not dangerous out there. But as I've also said before, I mean, I'm clearly untouched by the fact when I was in the second grade, in this other second grade class, there was two classes at each grade at Hallstrom School in Rockford. A boy got run over by a truck on the noon hour and killed, second grader, when I was in second grade. Now, do you think that that gave me pause on the way home? Whoa, I guess Mom was right. Better be careful. Not even a little bit. I think I had basically forgotten about it by the time I went home. Knowing, right? That kind of thing doesn't happen to me. Here I am. Right? That's what we're like. That's what we're like. And there's certain people, in the name of Christianity even, and that's where we pick this up with Paul, who will tell you more or less, you're right to be that way. If you live by faith, just right, then you won't have those frustrations that other people have. You won't have those illnesses that other people have. You won't face the same sorts of dangers and difficulties that other people face. You'll be like the super apostles. You know, you get low on funds, you just give a certain kind of gift, as we've said, you get the hundredfold. That sort of thinking, very widespread still. It's nonsense. It's complete mystical nonsense. And Paul is trying to convince the Corinthians that the fact that he and his apostolic team and the Christian community more at large, that they are struggling and have many problems pressing in upon them, basically at times threatening to discourage the life out of them, that's the normal thing in life. In a fallen world, in God's world, for God's people. As they argued last week, that's the way it was for Jesus. And therefore, that's the way it is for genuine apostles. And therefore, that's the way it ought to be expected to be for everybody else who's a follower of Jesus Christ. And he's continuing on that argument and adding yet another round to it to convince us how normal and how absolutely normalized this thinking should be in our minds. That is, that faith and faithfulness don't, generally speaking, just hop over suffering and difficulty and setback and the kinds of things that keep you up at night. They do not just hop over that or skirt around it. But that according to Scripture, faith and faithfulness generally are asked to wade slowly through it, awaiting to come out the other side. State our thesis for this morning this way. A life of faith, service, and suffering has always been the expected mix of the experience of the people of God. A life of faith, service, and suffering has always been the expected mix of experience for the people of God. And our sermon outline is basically a statement. To those of you who are old enough, there was a police show on in the 1960s called Dragnet, and one of the two police officers focused in on was named Joe Friday, and Joe Friday was famous for being very matter of fact. When he would interview a victim or interview a witness, if they tried to he's just the facts, sir. Just the facts, ma'am. That's all I want. Just the facts. Well, each of our statements this morning is like a Joe Friday sort of statement. Just the fact. Just state the fact. So here's our first fact from verse 13. A life of faith and faithfulness does not shield us from trouble. That's just a fact. It doesn't. A life of faith and faithfulness does not shield us from trouble. Now notice verse 13. It's a little review of verses 7 to 12 that came before it, adding just a little bit more. See, we have the same spirit of faith. According to what has been written, I believed, so I spoke.
We also believe, so we also speak.
Now, when you say, that doesn't add, well, we'll get to that in a moment. That doesn't seem to add anything to what he just said in verses 7 to 12. But he believes that he's adding one more witness to the same thing. So remember, in verses 7 to 12, the argument is, look at the pattern of Jesus' life. Preaching, teaching, service, suffering, crucifixion, death, that's how it went for Jesus. So if you're out there preaching, teaching, service, don't be surprised if you run into suffering or even death, because you're a follower of Jesus. And remember what Jesus said. John 15:20. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Paraphrasing. Don't expect them to treat you any better than you saw them treating me. That's verses 7 to 12. So verse 13, here's the deal. What is going on here? Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his... I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe, so I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. Now that clarifies things, doesn't it? I believe, therefore I spoke. We also speak, therefore we speak. Now be honest, when you're reading your Bible and you come to that, what do? You say, Paul often doesn't make sense. You know, I'm glad that verse is over with. And I'm going to go on to the next paragraph and hope that there is something there. Now, I'm sympathetic, right? However, if you have a Bible with cross references in the margin, you know, you'll notice, well, right across from that little phrase, I believe, therefore I spoke, is a reference to Psalm 16:10. But if you look up in a commentary, you'll see this sort of strange fact about Psalm 16. Because Paul seems to be directly quoting the Greek translation of Psalm 16, but in the Greek translation, it's not Psalm 16. In the Greek translation, they take the Hebrew text of Psalm 16 and divide 116 and divide it into two psalms. So the first 9 verses of what we have in our Bible as Psalm 116 in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was Psalm 114. And our verse that he quotes is actually the first verse of Psalm 115, which opens with those words. I believed, therefore I spoke. And then he goes on. Say, what in the world does he think he's doing? Well, what he's doing is assuming that that his audience knows the lyrics of the Psalms. And that if you sort of state the first line, you remember what that psalm is about, especially if it's in the very next phrase. He doesn't even bother mentioning it. Now we know that all the time. For instance, those of you, if you're roughly my age, or you know, like you're between 50 and 70, and maybe even it's a broader swath than that, and you hear this lyric, a child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. There were planes to catch and bills to pay. You say, what is that song about? And if your answer is, well, child arrived just the other day, came to the world in the usual way, I would say that's a song about natural childbirth. Probably. That's a Lamaze song about natural childbirth. That's what's going on there. That's the usual
way, and that's how we plan to do our children, in the usual way, using the Lamaze method. But if you actually recognize the lyric, you know instantly that song is about the fact that life goes by a lot quicker than you think, and that your children don't stay young very long, and it's going to shock you that when they're around in your busy life, you're going to feel like you just turn around and they've moved away. And just as you didn't have time for them, now they don't have time for you because you've taught them to be just as busy as you were. If you're a little younger and you actually listen to lyrics much, and you hear the lyric, "I heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord." So, well, what's that song about? Well, it might be about guitar chart, you know, guitar chord charts. So, no, if you're certain, it's no, that's from Shrek. That's from Shrek. And hopefully that's all that it, signals to you, because it's actually kind of, it's an absolutely perverse song to put into a child's movie, being a sort of a mixture of fairly explicit sexual and biblical metaphors just sort of sewn together. But most people don't really know that. That's from Shrek. I know that one. That's from Shrek. Well, you see, if you're at all familiar with Psalm 115, as it was in the Greek text, or 116, here's how the rest of the verse goes. "I believe, therefore I spoke, I was greatly afflicted." So when Paul writes, "I believe, therefore I spoke, we believed, therefore we spoke," he's saying, none of you deny that the psalmist and the saints in the Old Testament had genuine faith. Well, they were afflicted, just like we ought to expect to be, though we have genuine faith. We're living out, therefore, not only the same pattern of Jesus, but we're living out the same pattern that was there. And this is the good news, you see. This is the good news. You're reading your Bible. You don't have to consult the commentary on this. If you just paused and said, "Paul doesn't seem to make sense here," and you just looked up the verse in the margin, you'd see just what I said. It'd be obvious to you. Oh, that's why he quoted those words. You're just supposed to be able to fill in the blank at the other end, which tells you, oh, now I know what that text means. But then secondarily, it lets you know, I probably ought to be a lot more familiar with the Psalms than I am. It might be wise for me to be more familiar with the Psalms than I am with the lyrics of Harry Chapin, possibly. And maybe that would be a good goal for the coming year, is to become more familiar with divinely inspired lyrics, to make them the lyrics of your life. So like Jesus experiences, like the psalmist experiences, so Paul experiences, so we can expect to experience. We're going to wade through troubles. We're not hopping over them. We're not going to be allowed to skip around them. And we shouldn't be surprised. Fact number two. A life of faith and faithfulness, though often troubled, will lead to resurrected glory. A life of faith and faithfulness, though often troubled, will lead to resurrected glory. Now remember, this is a Joe Friday statement. That's just a fact. That's just a fact. As I mentioned to you, we've already sung this point. We sang the first point in our opening, of course, then we sang the second point with a couple of different choruses. I'll even quote one little bit, a piece of it a little bit later. But when you're singing, as we did this morning about resurrection, sometimes does it strike you as, okay, it's a little escapist. Little pie in the sky, a little. See, Paul's telling, no. It's simply a fact, and it's a fact of your future experience as grounded in historical experience that's already finished and having taken place, namely, that Jesus has already been raised from the dead. Now remember, his argument has been, if you drop back to verse 8 of this text that we're in, you know, God is glorified by this waiting through. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed; perplexed, but not driven to despair; persecuted, but not forsaken; struck down, but not destroyed; always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. So we're going to show supernatural grace even as we wade through the hardships and the difficulties and the disappointments of life, and thereby shine like lights and give glory to God. And say, well, yeah, but that's a disappointing comfort to me a little bit. Well, that's why we have 4:14. Well, that's not the final word. That's not the ultimate hope, is that God's power will work in you immediately. That's hopeful. That's real. You ought to remember that. You ought to take heart in that. But that's not the final word. The final word is verse 14. Knowing, you know this, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also, with Jesus, bring us into his presence. Now, that's difficult to hang on to in life. Luke chapter 24 drops us into the middle of a conversation between a couple of followers of Jesus who are coming from Jerusalem. They're on their way out to Emmaus. And they've watched Jesus experience very intense forms of 2 Corinthians 4:8. He's been betrayed, arrested, beaten, mocked, hung on a cross, and then he died there. He died there. This had an impact on these guys. And now they're leaving Jerusalem. They're headed for Emmaus. And here's where Luke picks it up. Luke 24:13. That very day. Now the day in question is the day that Jesus has risen from the dead. And some, as we'll see a little bit later, some women have actually already brought word to them that the tomb was empty. They're not convinced. They saw what they saw. Here's how it goes. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." Now here's the key line. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. I like the NSB a little bit better. But we were hoping. Past tense. We used to be those living in the hope that this was the Messiah. But given what we've just seen, that hope is dead and gone. See, that's the effect that really, really difficult circumstances can have on anybody, even if they're just watching them, let alone when it's you experiencing them. We used to hope that God cared about us. We used to hope that God was working in our lives. We used to hope, but not really anymore. And Paul argues here, nonsense. Remember the experience of Jesus again. Knowing that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will raise you. And remember what went directly in front of Jesus' resurrection is humiliation. He was afflicted. He was perplexed. He was persecuted. He was struck down. See, and in addition to being able to say we were afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, and even though not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, not destroyed are all really good things to remember, but on top of them, and far more powerful, is verse 14. And remember that he was raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. This last Monday, we had a funeral here at the church for Eleanor Carlson. She was raised 30 miles south of here in Beersford. I went to her mother's funeral 20-some years ago down there at Brooklyn Church. Eleanor was 93. I think her mother was 93 or 94 when she died. So just like one generation has passed by. And out at her gravesite, I alluded to a text, a theological text that I thought I remember reading about 20-some years ago, but it's actually over 30 years ago. And I think I've either thought of it or quoted it every time I've been at a graveside ever since. It's a Dutch theologian, G.C. Burkhauer. In his volume on the return of Christ, he wrote this. Really a powerful thing to think about when you're standing at a graveside with a group, a family, but especially if that family is largely made up of believers. Burkhauer wrote, "The world into which we shall come in the future of Jesus Christ is not another world, but this world, this heaven and this earth, both having passed away and become new. These forests and fields, these cities and streets, these people will be there in the showplace of redemption." You stand in a graveyard and you look around. The resurrection takes place here. Just like for Jesus, it took place just outside Jerusalem, where he was put in the ground. Well, we're raised in the same way. You're raised where you were put in the ground. For Eleanor, not very far off of 10th Street. These cities, Sioux Falls, these streets, 10th Street. These people standing around you here. This is the showplace of redemption. That's the future of the people of God. It's resurrection. I remember standing by my mother's grave with my dad a few days after the funeral. He was just absolutely despairing because of dad's
memory issues. See, he kept completely forgetting that my mama died. So he walked up to the grave, and the funeral was a couple of days earlier, but he didn't remember that she died. So he go up there and, "Hey, Dad, this is Mom's grave." "Mom's dead." Starts weeping just fresh again. Stood there with my arm around him, said, "You know, Dad, you know, Mom's going to rise from the dead right here. And probably you'll have died long before that takes place. So you'll be buried right there next to her. You'll both rise from the dead right here. And Mount Seton will still be right over there. And there'll still be forest off here because it's a native reserve. Not much going to change there. Be right here." He said, "Wow. That's right, isn't it?" "That's right. That's right." See, it's into this world that the future of Jesus Christ comes, not another world. See, in this world, we're having all this trouble, all these overwhelming circumstances, all these disappointments. It's into this world. He says, "Remember this, you'll eventually rise from the dead here. It'll be a very different place then." In the metaphorical language of Revelation 21, 1 and following, "For I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." But just to drift down a little bit to get to our issue, "He'll wipe every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more, and there shall be no more mourning or crying or pain. The former things will have passed away." See, Paul says, remember that. Knowing, we know about that. Knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us and bring us into his presence. And this will be the show place of redemption forever. We sang about that a little earlier. When you're singing about the resurrection, that's what you're singing about. Fact number 3, just very briefly. A life of faith and faithfulness is aimed at spreading spiritual life to the glory of God. Just a fact. You know, that your life is a life of witness. A life of faith and faithfulness is aimed at spreading spiritual life to the glory of God. Verse 15, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends more and more to more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." It's all for your sake. Excuse me for repeating the story I've repeated many times, just generally, though not in this particular way. I was about 9 years old. We moved from Rockford to closer to Chicago, went to this little church, and there was a man there, became one of my spiritual heroes. I mentioned him many times, Otto Melanesino, who started to got permission from the pastor. He took a bus on Friday nights, and he'd go through the poorer sections of Wonder Lake, Illinois, and pick up really the kids from all the toughest neighborhoods there, which Wonder Lake, generally speaking, is kind of a tough place. And then the girls would be dropped off at the church, and the boys would be taken out to Harrison School, where we'd play mostly 90% of the time. We just played dodgeball out there. But of those 40, 50 boys in the age group between like third grade and sixth grade, he had 90% of the juvenile delinquents, those most particularly training for prison. In the Wonder Lake area, and there was some good training camp for prison there. Otto's son, he'd only been a Christian 2 years. Otto's son was already in prison for grand theft. Well, as you can imagine, 40, 50 boys like that, when it came to devotion time, it wasn't the easiest thing to get their attention or to hold it. They were a handful. And on those nights when he got so frustrated that he just sort of lost it a little bit, he would blurt out to them something like this, just calm down.
What do you think I'm doing out here? You think I finish making signs at the end of the day, and there's nothing I would rather do than pick up a bunch of you in a bus, take you out here? You think that's my ideal Friday night? Is that what you think? Well, if that's what you think, you'd be wrong. You'd be wrong. I come out here for one reason. I love you and I want you to know Jesus. I give you the opportunity to play dodgeball, but I don't care that much about dodgeball. Jesus changed my life and I want him to change yours. You hear the line from our text? For it is all for your sake. See? They're not listening to Paul. And Paul says, in effect, do you think I like shipwreck? Do you think I like being dragged to the edge of town and hit with stones until they thought I was dead? Do you think I like sitting in prison cells? Do you think I like sleepless nights? Do you think I enjoy all of this? Don't you think I'd rather just kick back as a nice, comfortable Pharisee in Jerusalem than do this for crying out loud? I do it all for your sake. I'm on the ships. I'm in the jail. It's all for your sake. So that you might come to faith and thank God that you've come. And as you thank him, God is glorified. So I witness so that there'll be faith, and through faith, there'll be more thanksgiving to God, and through more thanksgiving to God, there'll be glory to God. It's all about the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. But it's about the glory of God by means of your thanksgiving, which issued forth from your eternal salvation, which issued forth from the witness of life. And that's what your life and mine are to be about too. For the sake of the unbelieving world, we say what we say, we are what we are, we do what we do, for your sake, I live my life. Not for convenience sake, not for my reputation's sake, but for the sake of the spread of the gospel, so that there's more thanksgiving, so that ultimately God is glorified. That's the vision of the Christian life that we find here. That's how disciples think. That's how you and I are supposed to think in the coming week about our lives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may we be granted to think such that we understand the difficulties of life. We hope in the resurrection. And from that resurrection hope, we find the strength and the perseverance to live for the spread of the gospel to the end that there will be more believers, more thanksgiving, and glory given to your name by means of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.